Genesis 1 we looked at, it's the beginning of everything. The beginning of creation. The beginning of the formation of the universe. The beginning of you. Chapter 2, verses 4 and following, I'll give a very beautiful picture of creation. And then it moves into chapter 3, where we have the beginning of sin, where the perfection that God desired for his creation was tarnished. The relationship between God and us tarnished. The relationship between us with one another tarnished. The relationship with our earth, with our nature, with our world tarnished. The beginning of brokenness. Where do earthquakes come from? Genesis chapter 3. Where do wildfires that wipe out homes come from? Genesis 3. Where do tornadoes come from? Genesis 3. Where do injustices that don't make sense, pain that is perpetrated on seemingly innocent people, where does that come from? Genesis 3. The world was thrown into disarray because of sin. Now in chapter 4, where we move today, and you've all got a Bible in your hands, true? You've all got a Bible in your hands, true? You've all got a Bible in your hands. Hold up your Bible. I'll do what Joel Osteen does, but I don't know what the phrase is. This is my Bible. It's really good. It's going to guide me. Good, good, good. Chapter 4. We're going to see the beginning of envy. We're going to see the beginning of murder. Chapter 4, verse 1, Adam made love to his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, let's pause there a moment. Adam made love to his wife. The Hebrew word literally is translated, Adam knew his wife. K-N-E-W. And I've said it before, that when we see the word know in the Bible, K-N-O-W, when Jesus says, when, you know, there's a picture of the end time and people come up and say, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? And didn't I do that in your name? Didn't I do this in your name? And Jesus said, depart from me because I never knew you. It's the same word that's used here. I never knew you. It indicates a deep, intimate relationship. And you can't get any deeper than making love. We have trivialized that in our culture. In the Bible, making love is the most intimate thing you can do with another human being. So much so that when you know Eve, when Adam knew Eve, they were consummated as husband and wife. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Now, that sounds very cavalier. It sounds very normal, right? We could just whiz by that real fast. Let's pause a minute and think about it. Try to imagine what it must have been like when Eve became pregnant. There was no precedent. This was all new territory. One day, something happens to Eve. She feels a little nauseous. She starts to get a little moody. She has strange cravings. This has never happened before. And there are no books for Eve to read. You know, she can't go to the internet and find out what you do when you're pregnant the first time. None of that. She had none of it. And then one day, Adam makes a little innocent observation. Hey, Eve, putting on a little weight there. Your old garments don't fit so well. Maybe we'll have to get you a new skin from a much larger animal, maybe like a buffalo or something. And about 9 months later, new life enters into the world. Here we see how important names are in the Old Testament. The name Cain means brought forth, which is why she says, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Notice it says, with the help of the Lord, not with the help of the books, not with the help of advice from others who have been pregnant and birthed. He says, with the help of the Lord. Now, this is typical of women today, because when they give birth, they mention God a lot. And don't express much appreciation to their husbands. True? Just the thought. She became pregnant, gave birth to Cain. With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, when the child is born, and then it's followed by a phrase, it's a translation of the name. The name means something in the Old Testament. You know, we name names because, you know, we name babies because we like the name, because it sounds good, or because it's related to a relative, or, you know, we don't give much thought to the name. In the Old Testament, the name embodied the essence of the person. And so when she says, with the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man, she is translating the name. The name was carefully chosen. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. Now, this is important. Keep note of this. What did Abel do? Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Let's pause there. We have two brothers, one that works with flocks. He works with animals. He's a farmer. He's a rancher. And we have another who tills the soil. He's the farmer. We have each of them bringing an offering to God. Abel's offering is accepted and is pleasing to God. Cain's is not. Why? That's the question. Why? Now, there have been a lot of people that have speculated on this and said that, you know, since Abel brought, you know, an animal to his offering, that, you know, it's a foretaste of the blood offering that was necessary in the Old Testament, leading to the blood sacrifice of Jesus. It doesn't say that. Here's the deal. Every time Adam and Eve looked at Cain, they were reminded of God's grace. God didn't let their sin ruin his dream. His dream was to populate the earth. His dream was to have people he could relate to and love and guide and have a relationship with. And so the very birth of Cain and Abel were a sign of God's grace, that he wasn't going to stop. And as time passes, both Cain and Abel bring sacrifices to God. Cain is a farmer, so he brings produce. Abel's a rancher, so he brings an animal sacrifice. That's very clear. God looks with favor on Abel's sacrifice. He doesn't look with favor on Cain's sacrifice. And people wonder why. I think it's there. We just have passed by it. I think the best explanation for this lies in a close look at the language. Here's the deal. Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable. Let's go with that, Michael. Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable. Abel's acceptable. What's the difference? It lies in this phrase. Chapter 4, verse 4. Look at it. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The difference? First fruits. What Abel brought was a sacrifice from his firstborn. Now, let me explain this to you. There's a principle in Scripture that the firstborn belongs to God. It's something called the law of first fruits. We're going to see this throughout the Bible. It's introduced here in chapter 4. The first fruits. The idea is when the very first returns appear, the first fruits of the tree, the first fruits of the calf to be born, the first fruit of the harvest that is brought in, that is to be given to God as an act of trust that he will continue to provide. The offering that is given is to be the first. That's the law of the first fruits. Abel was living by this principle. He brought what came first. That was the sacrifice to give. Notice that Abel gives fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, in our day, that would have a negative connotation, that Abel brought fat to God. Better lean cuisine, don't you think? But in their day, the battle was against starvation. The fat was the most desirable part, the most life-giving part, and the fat was therefore that which cost Abel the most. He was giving away what was life-giving, and it required the greatest amount of trust on Abel's part. Abel was living the law of first fruits. By contrast, Cain's offering appears to be quite casual. And as we saw with the song, he knows my name. The point here is that God is looking beyond the offering that is given, the external act that is made, and he is looking into the heart. And he sees that Abel's heart is trusting and that Cain's is not. It appears that he is just going through the motions. At this point, Cain could have done a heart check and recognized his own apathy, because Cain said to the Lord, why are you angry? In verse 6, Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Why are you angry? You see, he has a decision to make at this point. What will I do? But this whole offering thing that it goes on with Cain and Abel is not something that is historical. It is the beginning of our being involved in that, because there are a couple of principles here in play that are in play with us as well, and I don't want you to miss them. God's principles are in play. The first one is this, the ownership principle. From the very beginning, there is a principle that is in play that says God is the owner of everything. I'm merely a manager. In chapter 4, God owns everything. Cain is merely a manager. Abel is merely a manager. And when the offering comes, Abel gives the best. Cain is casual in his offering. Psalm 24, verse 1 says this, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. This principle says that God owns it all. The indication is that Abel got that, Cain didn't. Now the question is, do we get it? Do we get that God owns everything? Every blessing that I have is a possession. It's not a possession. It is a loan. It is a gift. Every breath that we breathe, every one that we love, every experience of joy is God's. Everything is his. We are to be a manager of it, simply. Does that make sense? Too many of us approach life with an attitude that I own it all. I've accumulated. It's mine. We don't have to teach the little kids how to say mine, do we? My favorite illustration of all time. And if you've been around, you've heard it, but I don't care. It is so poignant because it comes from life. It comes from the life of anybody that's had a kid. I was sitting years ago, went to this place. Maybe you've been there. Anybody been there with their children? You know, it's been around for 50 years, so that kind of embraces us all, doesn't it? We've all been to McDonald's with our children. And here's what I experienced one afternoon. We were sitting down after having ordered our food. I've got the kids around the table. They're eating. And Dad reaches over to take a couple of these. Now, what did my child do when I reached over to take the fry? You tell me, because you've experienced it. You grab them, and then I get the look. Okay, now, that didn't happen just once, and that's happened to all of you. True? True. Come on. You just reach over to have one fry, and they're freaking out because they are mine. Well, I wasn't in a particularly good mood one day. So I began to reflect, you know, that my son here, he doesn't really understand what reality is. He doesn't understand three things. He really doesn't understand this, that number one, I am the source of these fries. I am the one that bought them. True? Can I have an amen? Okay. I stood at the counter, I ordered them, and then I pulled my wallet out, and then I put those fries on the table. I am the source of those fries. Number two, second thought I had, not only am I the source, but I am the power. I have the power, because I'm the dad, to reach over and take those fries from them. Or I could go to the counter, plunk down $50, and literally bury them in fries. There are kids under there. Number two thought. And number three, my son doesn't realize that I don't need those fries. I could go to the counter by my own. I don't need his fry. And after some self-analysis, it became clear that I didn't really want his fries as much as I wanted his willingness to share them with me. True? That's what grieved me the most, is I don't need the fry, you know, but I really want my son to share that willingly with me. And then I thought, you know, God takes each one of us to McDonald's. He's blessed us by giving us supersized fries. He's blessed us by giving us everything that we enjoy. And then when he reaches over and wants to take some of it, we grab it and say, mine. True? I mean, that act that kids do in McDonald's as a kid, those kids grow up to be us. And so when God wants something of us, we say, no, mine. And I gotta believe that God thinks about three things. He says, first, don't they understand that I'm the source of those fries in the first place? Don't they understand that I have the power to take them away or to bury them in blessings so that they choke? And don't they understand that I don't need their fries? I can get my own. God wants us to share of what we have, not because he's needy, but because he's modeled giving for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God wants us to be givers of all that we have. That we see ourselves as managers of God's stuff, God's blessing, God's relationships. That's what God wants. He wants us to be a people who realize that God owns it all. I don't own anything. I'm merely a manager. He's given me a loan. Thank you, Lord. Number one principle, who owns it? God owns everything. It's the ownership principle. But the second principle here in Genesis 4 is in play as well, because there's not only the ownership principle to solve, to establish, but there's also the who's number one principle, and that is God deserves the first of everything. There's a tendency, instead of giving our best, our first, for us to give him our leftovers. And that seems to be what's going on here with Cain and Abel, that Abel gave the best of what he had, and Cain didn't. Do you remember what Jesus said at the conclusion of his teachings on worry? He said this in Matthew 6. He said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well." Seek first. There's this first fruits that God needs to be number one, that he needs to be first. The offering needs to be the best. That's why the Proverbs writer said, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruit of all your increase." The first fruit. It's the law of the first fruits. Give him your best. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, "On the first day of the week, let each one lay aside, storing up as he or she may prosper." God tells him we are to give him the best, the first, not the last of everything. Now, our tendency is to give God what's left over. That's human. Our human tendency is to take our possessions and kind of take care of ourselves, acting as if it's all mine. Here's exactly what we are tempted to do. It involves my second most favorite illustration. I get this loaf of bread. Me, I get it once a month. It's called my salary, my income. I love my income. So I'll take my income and I'll start to distribute my income. Unfortunately, before I even get it, the government's taken a lot of my income. But I... Okay. And since we live in Washington, all the taxes that we pay. But then I've got a large chunk for my home. It's called my mortgage, or my rent. So that's... And then I kind of like to have heat in the winter, and I like to have cool in the summer. So that's another to a vista. God bless you. And of course, my water bill that used to be like this, but now it's like this. Amen. My goodness. And then I've got, God made me so that I need this thing called food. So I got to buy food, and those prices have gone up too, right? So I got my food. And then, I've got my car payment, and because I love cars. So I've got my car payment, and then I've got all my incidentals. I want to go out, three times a week. So that, and my Starbucks thing, and, all of that. So that's all there. And then, I've got kids, and they need stuff, and so, I don't have much left, but okay, well, we'll get the kids a little clothes and shoes and stuff like that. And then, oh yeah, they're in high school now. They want to do all those activities. Cost money. So I'll give them some of that. And my wife, she loves to go shopping. So I give her some food for that, some money for that. And I like computers and electronic stuff, so I do some of that. And then it just seems to go away, doesn't it? And whittle away, and then I can go to church. And Well, I want to be faithful. So, here, Lord, this is for you. No matter what I say or do, this is what I think of you. It's almost like we, you know, if we have something left over, then we'll give it to God. Cain did. His offering wasn't accepted because of the heart. You know, the Bible says, where your treasure is, there is your heart. You know, if I'd have pulled out, you know, I get my little salary, and I got to put all this away because we're going to use this for lunch. Oh, yeah, I'm eating here. Never mind. Oh, well. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. What God wants is when I open up my salary, for the first to be for the Lord. For the first, not the last, not what's left over, not the little crumb of the heel, but the first. It's called the law of the first fruits. God wants our best, not our leftovers. God deserves our best, not our leftovers. And that's what's illustrated. That's, you know, there is so much in the Bible that deals with money and possessions because it involves our hearts so much. Over 2,000 verses in the Bible on money and possessions, and it begins in Genesis 4 in this story of Cain and Abel. That Abel gives him the best of the firstborn of his flock. Cain doesn't. God is looking at our hearts. He's looking at Cain and Abel's hearts. He's looking at ours. Where do I put God? Do I put him first? Do I put him second? Do I put him fifth? Is he tied for, you know, fifth, 18th in the list? Like the historians, the scholars? Or is he number one in my life? That's what Genesis 4 brings to mind in our hearts, in our lives. Let's go back. Cain was very angry when his offering wasn't accepted. And he was very downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain in verse 6, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? See, what Cain is getting here is an invitation into the light. He's getting an invitation to turn his heart and to do that which is right. He's getting an invitation from God to right that which is wrong. Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, then listen to this. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Here we get the first admonition when temptation comes into your life. Sin is crouching at the door, ready to destroy. We can go to 1 Peter 5 and see that Satan is like a lion prowling, looking for someone to devour. Sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And that's what God is admonishing. He's encouraging Cain at this point. Cain, turn from your anger and accept responsibility and turn what is right, what has been wrong. That's the invitation. But what did Cain do? Cain said to his brother Abel, hey, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. First instance of murder. Envy that could not be controlled. He envied God's relationship with Abel. Envied. So much so that it ate him up and he killed his brother. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Because you see, God is kind of stupid and didn't know where Abel was. Is that the reason that he asked it? No. When God asks a question, it's meant for the person that he's asking the question for. We're going to have a little lesson here. We're going to have a little growth here. Where is your brother Abel? Just like in Genesis 1, when Adam and Eve were hiding from God, why, Adam, where are you? Well, God knew where he was. And why are you hiding? He knew why he was hiding. But he wanted to take Adam through a process. He wanted to take Cain through a process here. Where's your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? There's that famous line we've all heard. Am I my brother's keeper? And by the way, the answer is yes. The rest of the Bible gives the answer. Yes, you are. We are responsible for one another. The way that we interact with one another, the way we love one another, the way we forgive one another, that's the thing of God. And I am my brother's keeper. I am my sister's keeper. But I digress. Where's your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. That's the judgment. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. He's afraid. If this baby goes through, I'll never make it out there. But the Lord said to him, not so, because anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. And so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. I want you to know what this says. We saw a pattern last week, and let's see that pattern. The pattern is sin, judgment, and grace. We saw with Adam and Eve, they had a fall. They went against what God had told them. There was judgment. Pain would be the judgment, whether it be childbirth or whether it be work. But grace was the final word in that story with Adam and Eve. He clothed them because they were embarrassed. He loved them, and he sent them out. In this story, we have sin transpiring, that Cain killed his brother Abel. And there is judgment that he would be banished and that he would be a restless wanderer on the earth, but he was afraid. I want you to notice that grace is the final word of this story. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. He gave him grace. He didn't say, you know, you earned it, buddy. You know, run. Run fast. No. He put a mark of protection over him. Grace. Did Cain deserve it? Absolutely not. That's what grace is, undeserved love. Giving Cain what he needed, not what he deserved. That was the final word. We're going to see this repeat itself in every instance that we come upon in the book of Genesis. And I don't want you to miss it. Because it's present in our lives. That we blow it. And there are consequences to be had. But the final word is God's grace. The final word is God's grace. Verse 17. Cain made love to his wife. She became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city. And he named it after his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methuselah, you know, all those names. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to, there's all kinds of people here doing stuff. Where'd all the people come from? Where did all the people come from? That's the question that comes into my mind. It was all neat and tidy. Adam, Eve, they came together. Cain and Abel. Then all of a sudden we got all these people. Where do they come from? Here's something that most pastors bristle at doing, all theologians bristle at doing. Where did all the people come from? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. You know, there's all kinds of theories that, you know, all of Adam and Eve's children were not recorded. So there's all kinds of other children there. And, of course, you know, since we're the beginning of the race, you know, then brother and sister are marrying, and, you know, and that was cool at the time. And that's the way that all this happened. Others say, well, you know, when Adam and Eve were established, when they were formed, when they were born, when they were made by God, that it wasn't just Adam and Eve, but he made all kinds of other people too. And I don't know, because the Bible doesn't say, other than there's a lot of people here. And that's okay with me. God can do whatever he did, however he did it. I don't really care. Do you? If you, well, maybe you do. But I don't, so I'm the pastor. There's just a lot of people. I'm glad. I'm very glad. Verse 25. Let's close her out. Adam made love to his wife again. That seems kind of, they're giving us pretty thorough stuff here. Well, okay. And she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel. Seth means blessing. God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. And Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. Now, the most important thing with all these people is in the last verse, the last part of verse 26. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. That's what's important. That out of this Cain and Abel thing, when it seems to be digressing down, you've got the spiral on your sermon note page, because we're spiraling down. In chapter 3, with Adam and Eve disobeying God, we're starting to spiral down. With Cain and Abel, and Cain killing Abel, we're spiraling further down. But there's hope at the end of this chapter, when it says, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. They began to call on the name of the Lord. There's this point that says they are recognizing that he is who he is, and they are seeking him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Next week, we'll look at a guy named Noah and see what happened with that. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord, and see where that went. I'll give you a little hint. The downward spiral will be on your sermon note page next week too, because we're going to move into chapter 6. Chapter 5 gives a genealogy. Chapter 6 is where we see the beginning of the story of Noah. And I'm telling you, in the first verses of chapter 6, you might read it this week in preparation, it's the most gripping, moving demonstration of what we see in God's heart than I think anywhere else in the Bible. I almost cry when I read it, and when I really understand the impact. And we will explore that together next week. The point today, is God first? Is God first, or do we give him our leftovers? The leftovers of our time, the leftovers of our energy, the leftovers of our money, the leftovers, is that what we give to God? And is that pleasing to him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And with this simple story of Cain and Abel that we all know. And Lord, as we go deeper, we see that you are looking beyond the actions of Cain and Abel, and you're looking into his heart. You're looking into Cain's heart, you're looking into Abel's heart. And what you saw in Abel was pleasing, what you saw in Cain wasn't. Lord, what do you see when you look into our hearts? We would desire, Lord, that you would be pleased. We would desire, Lord, that we would have implemented the principle of ownership and the principle of who's number one, and that we would release to you the first of what we are graciously given. Lord, please move that in us. If it's not there, if we are far away from that, if we are more like Cain than we are Abel in the giving of our offerings, Lord, change our hearts. Change our hearts. In Jesus' name.